Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Again, I'm Marcus Peter and I'm filling in for Al Cresta. I'm one of the radio hosts here at Ave Maria Radio. I host Unveiling the Covenants, discovering the love of God the Father in every page of the Bible. We are talking to, for the next two segments, we'll be talking to John Mark Grody, COO of the Coming Home Network and host of The Journey Home on EWTN. He also co-hosts Elevate Ordinary with his bride, Teresa. Visit him at johnmarkgrody.com and follow him on Twitter at johnmarkgrody. And we're talking about the gift of conversion. John Mark, how are you doing?
Marcus, so great to hear your voice.
Likewise, brother, well. Likewise. After we connected on the phone the last time, I told Brian we have to have him on again because you and I connect on a lot of levels and we share a lot of similar visions for conversion, for the salvation of souls. So I just want to give you a blank slate here to open up in terms of your joyous work with the Coming Home Network and the Journey Home program and all of the conversion experiences that you're encountering.
Well, sure, I appreciate that. I mean, so again, for those who aren't familiar, the Coming Home Network, my father was a Presbyterian minister who brought our family into the Catholic Church about 30 years ago now, and he discovered that other pastors were making a similar journey, and so he started the Coming Home Network as a network of support for them and for others who were exploring the Catholic Church, as well as support for other converts who were finding their place in the church. And then Mother Angelica invited him to host the Journey Home program on EWTN to help share these stories of conversion, with the world. And so over the years, I've been working with my dad for many years, and I've been blessed to be able to step into the leadership role of that work and to host the Journey Home program. And, for the show and the ministry have come to mean so much to me, precisely just because of the focus on the journey. That's really what's captured my heart in all these years of meeting other people who are on the journey. They know that they're on a journey with Christ. They're not content. They're not resting on their laurels. They are always focused on the journey of prayer and conversion, looking for the next step that God's calling them to. And that whole topic of the journey itself, this topic of conversion, is what I love. And so I'm good to hear you talking about it. I was listening a bit beforehand, and you were talking a bit about that seeming paradox, that both end of Catholicism, of how the journey in Christ is in one sense. The most difficult thing, the biggest thing, the greatest thing in the world, and yet Christ also tells us that the burden is easy, the yoke is light.
Right.
And there's understanding that, going deeply into that apparent paradox is part of that journey.
I remember coming into Christianity and reading that verse, realizing how much I had already let go to become first a Protestant preacher and then eventually Catholic. And sometimes I look back in hindsight going, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, yeah, because you wind up giving up everything else.
Right.
So just dive deeper into that then. One of the great benefits of not just your apostolate, but also the program is that you get to propagate to the world these stories of conversion to help people realize that in this covenant family we call the Catholic Church, the Father doesn't expect it to be one size fits all. There's so many different stories of conversion that you guys are experiencing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think last time I was on, we talked about virtues. And I think one of the benefits of reading the life of Christ, reading the lives of his great saints, and then reading the lives of the minor saints with a small s of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are sharing their conversion testimonies, is, we recognize that there's such a diversity among them, diversity of backgrounds, of experiences. But these virtues that we can distill from them, these similarities in the spiritual life, these laws and regularities of how God interacts with people, they're so powerful, right? So you read or you hear somebody's conversion story, and the similarities to your life, the things that they experienced leap out to you, but you also begin to notice these patterns of human nature, these patterns of God's grace that help you to be more attuned to your own life. One of the things I've been saying on the program a lot the past couple of years as I've moved into that role is just always reminding the audience that it's great to hear these stories, but it's always remember that you have a story.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had people write into the show before saying, "Oh, these stories are great. I kind of wish I was a convert so that I had a testimony."
Oh.
And our message to them is always, you do. Haven't discovered it yet. But, that's part of this journey too, is looking at what are the good things God has done in my life. And if I haven't discovered those, if I haven't learned to communicate, articulate those, well, that's part of the reason why it hasn't borne the full fruit in my life yet. Discovering, you know, searching out my own story, what
right.
God has done in my life that maybe I haven't appreciated yet, that's part of the journey itself.
And just to kind of expound on that just a little more, I think we often don't remember, or sometimes people don't even know, that our stories are a part of salvation history still being written out. So the beginning of the story didn't begin when Marcus Peter was born. It began in the garden. And Marcus Peter is one of many characters that are in this grand narrative of salvation history, and God is still working out that narrative, and he's working it out all the way until the last man who will ever live. And that suddenly gives us this truly grand, eternal picture for even right. just how powerful our own stories can be.
Right. You know, that draws us into another one of those apparent paradoxes, one of those both ands that, mm-hmm. you know, in some sense, you know, we look at ourselves in the grand scheme of things, the big picture. At any given moment, right, we can look at our lives ahead and we sort of feel like we have a million options. We can be overwhelmed by the possibility of this great freedom that God's given to us. But we balance that with the reality, the knowledge that there is nothing we can do that surprises God.
Right.
And he sees all of this. Right, we are operating in his will. In one sense, the biblical two ways, the light and the darkness, the life and death, really just comes down to whether or not I'm trying earnestly, sincerely in this moment to do God's will. Because if I am, then I'll find him in that next step, and he'll be leading
right.
me. And so, if we want to step into that great stream of salvation history, it's always there in front of us. It's just a matter of whether or not in prayer, stepping forward, trying to do God's will, and then he will lead us into the way.
Right. Amen, brother. And you're reminding me of the words of Monsignor John Shea. And Monsignor Shea, he heads up University of Mary in North Dakota. And he says this, the Christian faith comes with it a surefire guarantee that if you wake up every day and you choose not to give up, you will make it to eternal life in Christ.
Right.
And I think we often, just like you said, we can get overwhelmed and get bogged down by the many things that we think are standing in the way of it. But really, like you mentioned, and even our former conversation on virtue, the whole premise here is that every day I'm waking up, you think about Catechism 1435, right? That conversion is accomplished in daily life by these yeah. little gestures of discipline, of growth in virtue, of willingness to embrace Christ. And as I keep doing so, I become more like Christ, more conformed into the image of Christ, as Paul says.
Right. Yeah, in many ways that I think we talked about last time, that virtue of prudence really is this crossroads virtue. It's this virtue that pulls the intellectual and the moral virtue together.
Right.
It brings the practical, the human virtues together with the theological virtues,
mm-hmm.
because we stand in this tension of, again, with the goal in mind, with the big view, the grand view of salvation history in mind, the heavenly view in mind, at the same time as we have to continue to take steps, right? We can't fail
right.
in prudence either in being mindless, not attending to the eternal things,
mm-hmm.
but nor can we fail in prudence in becoming, an analysis paralysis, right?
Right, overtly cautious, yeah.
It's part of faith in God that we know that we can't have all the answers, but we walk with whatever light he has given us, and we trust that additional light will be given.
Right, exactly. Which is, you know, the entire concept of a virtue, right? It's truly the mean between the two extremes, but you can never be extreme in virtue by itself. You're always moving forward into greater prudence. So, John Mark, in your own journey, I love how you mentioned earlier that there are some people who are saying, gosh, I wish I was a convert. My bride is one of those, I consider her this, you know, she numbers amongst the Saint Therese's, right? They've been faithful all their life, and they just kind of grew in this wonderful faith of being a little flower of God. And Saint Therese is her patron saint. I look at her and I sometimes tell her, honey, I think I would give anything to have had your journey. And then she reminds me very lovingly that, you know, God had to put me through this kind of St. Augustine way of conversion and just to kind of knock sense into my head to bring me here. These different journeys, we ought not be jealous. We ought to celebrate the disparity of our journeys, because all of these weave together the tapestry of salvation history.
Right. Yeah, it's... There's so much in that, right? I was reading through a part of the catechism lately on the three different expressions of prayer: vocal prayer, meditative prayer, contemplative prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And there was this great point made in the section on meditative prayer, that obviously when we think of meditation, this journey of prayer, we think of, oh, I'm reading books, I'm reading scripture, I'm meditating on these mysteries. But it also mentions in there, and I was trying to look it up, I can't find it at the moment, but it mentions that one of the objects of our meditation is our life, is the life that God has given to us. Like, he's speaking to us through the events of our lives. And we can tend to think of our lives as mundane and ordinary, especially if we're comparing ourselves to others. But the reality is there's no part of our life that's not precious. You know, you mentioned at the beginning the podcast I do with my wife. We haven't recorded for about a year. All the episodes are up there. But the title of our podcast was Elevate Ordinary. And that was precisely the whole thing, is that, right, the glory of the domestic life, of the simple, of the apparently simple life, the little things. Again, we can think of those as mundane. We can think we don't have a story. But the reality is, every one of those little things is so precious to our Lord.
Right.
We think of the Holy Family, right? The preciousness of that family life together, working and eating and sleeping and drinking and going about your day together. Those things are precious to our Lord, right? There aren't really big things and little things in light of eternity. There are just things done
right
in union with God's will, with a heart of love. That's what it's all about.
And that's so powerful. So, covenant theology is my area of research and preaching in scripture, right? And one of the things I often preach is that because of our covenant bond with God, every facet of our life is now subsumed into this life of the covenant and therefore becomes a channel of grace. So, in my marriage, for example, my job is to take out the trash. It's just one of those chores that we've delineated, right? Mm-hmm. So my job is to take out the trash. And when I get home, I take on the responsibility of changing all the kids' diapers, since my bride has been doing it all day. And I often preach this, that God uses those mundane, seemingly transient things as channels of grace, so that the mundane becomes majestic and the transient becomes transformative, right? So on the day I defended my doctorate, I passed, thankfully, by God's grace, and it went wonderful. And then my director asked me, so what are you going to do tonight? I said, I'm going to go home and change my kids' diapers.
Glory.
So we're going to continue the conversation with John Mark Grodi, COO of the Coming Home Network, host of the Journey Home program on EWTN. And we're talking about conversion and life in Christianity and what that means on a daily basis. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon. Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. I'm talking to John Mark Grodi. He is the host of the Journey Home program, and he's taken over hosting the program from his father, Marcus Grodi. And he's also the COO of the Coming Home Network. And the entire apostolate is about not only helping, but also fostering deeper conversion into the embrace of the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So, John Mark, you were talking earlier about how when we talk about conversion, the fact of the matter is our life in Catholicism is not an immaterial one, and that God has taken all of our daily, mundane, transient, material things and made them through avenues of our sanctification. So just let's pick up from there.
Sure thing. You know, another thing I was thinking, to follow that vein during the break here, I'm a big devotee of Joseph Pieper's work, and I'm sure you're familiar with his book on leisure, the basis of culture.
Mm-hmm.
And he points out in that book that we really have it flipped around in the modern world. And this attitude that I'm going to describe is partly behind our confusion about, again, what you were talking about before we started, which is, how Christianity, how our faith can be this big, giant, daunting task, but also something very easy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that we have our relationship between work and leisure backwards. Right? Mm-hmm. The modern world thinks of work as the ultimate thing because it doesn't believe in God. And so it believes that we have to work to create our meaning, to create our purpose, to create our own happiness. And therefore, we take a Sabbath to rest so that we can do more work. But it's so core to our understanding, not just the content of our Christian faith, but really the whole ethos of it, that the Sabbath is the point, right?
Yep.
Leisure is the point.
Yep.
It's and we see this in a kind of the relationship between prayer and conversion, right? When we get excited about conversion, when we want to take it seriously, we think about doing more things, you know, listening to more podcasts, reading more books, doing stuff.
Right.
But it always comes back to prayer, because ultimately, if we're not invested in and embracing the thing that is the end in itself, which is that relationship with God, then our work begins to become self-focused. It begins to become an idol. And that gets us a bit to that the core of that mystery, that the reason why this great daunting task is actually easy is because ultimately it's not so much about our work. It's about simply presenting ourselves to God and being loved by him.
Right.
And simply responding to him in small ways with great love to his promptings. His grace is the motive power, and he converts us. We don't do this great work by ourselves. It begins by resting in him, by being loved by him, by celebrating with him. We need to be more disciplined with our feasts as Christians than we are with our fasts. We need to be disciplined with our fasts too, with our work, with our discipline, with our routines. But we need to be more intentional with our feasts, with our
right.
Sabbath day, with the Lord's day, because
right.
that's where we discover the meaning of our work, the meaning of suffering that Christ has given to it, the meaning of our fasting. And that is how we can enter into those parts of life in this fruitful way, in imitation of Christ.
I remember, and you're completely right. Yes, I have read that work, and it's one of those works that I don't like that I like, because for precisely that reason, you know, Pieper attempts to show us what we're really made for, and he's not speaking in a vacuum. You think about Chapter 2 of Spirit of the Liturgy. Pope Benedict is very clear about this, that creation and in the entire work of creation was meant to be so that there would be a place, a space for the covenant. We were made for the Sabbath. We work that we may have leisure. We don't have leisure that we may then return to work. Work isn't the terminus. Work is the means towards the end of the height of leisure, which, as Pieper says, is the worship of God. And so the more we return to this the covenantal worship, this reunification with God, the more we really find who we truly are. And
right.
So even in your work, right, especially with the Journey Home program, you often hear that for many people coming in, this rediscovery of the beauty of the liturgy and encountering the love of God like never before through this covenantal way of worship was so transformative that it sometimes becomes the clincher, the reason why they come back. So just share about that a little more.
Sure. You know, one of the great ironies that I've seen over the years in the stories and the apologetics is that many non-Catholic Christians, many Protestant traditions, they see and sometimes accuse Catholics of being works righteousness Christians.
Right,
that
right.
Catholics think that they're earning their way to heaven by their good work. You know, all the stuff that they're doing, all the Catholic stuff, the liturgies, the motions, the Catholic calisthenics and all that.
Catholic calisthenics. And, yeah, I remember that.
But here's the ironic thing about that. You know, we know as Catholics that the sacraments are not about our work.
Mm-hmm.
They're about us simply approaching God and submitting to his power, to his mercy, to his love.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We don't make the liturgy, we don't make the sacraments, we don't make them work. We simply abide by them. We simply submit to them, and God does the work. He shows up. And his presence is the object of our worship and our adoration. So the ironic thing about those accusations is that it's actually outside the Catholic Church in many Protestant traditions that you end up, because of the absence of that sacramental presence, you actually end up with an anxious works righteousness sort of mentality.
Yes.
You know, this worry about my salvation, this worry about, even amongst those traditions that believe in once saved, always saved, that
mm-hmm.
they accepted Christ in their hearts, and now that they're good, they're saved. Then there's still this question, was I really saved?
Right.
Was I really one of the elect? Did I get baptized right? Was it that there ends up being this anxiety about, am I doing this right? And there's a great relief that occurs when someone discovers in Catholicism that, no, in Catholicism, we receive from God true worship. The way to worship, the way to enter into relationship with him. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to make it up. He shows us how to worship him.
Right.
He shows us how to come back into communion with him.
Right.
So there's this great relief that now I can simply be in God's presence. I can worship him, and I don't have to figure it out. I can simply approach God because he's given us this great gift of the church and sacraments.
Right. And there's such an assurance in that it's easy to take for granted because we're so close to it. You know, it's easy to miss the forest for the trees in that regard. And you're completely right, too. I think as Catholics, we can underestimate that question of, gosh, did my salvation take? For 2 years as a Pentecostal, I've lost count how many times I did the sinner's prayer because I was afraid that it didn't take. And at different events, because I was told that that was what would grant me salvation, you know, incidentally a work, right? But the other thing, too, as a Pentecostal, it often fell on me as the praise leader or me as the preacher to facilitate the action of God. Now, we never talked about it that way, but the truth is, it was how charismatic the praise leader was and the preacher was that dictated how much God was moving. Which, in hindsight, was really I had to do things a certain way to kind of make sure God showed up. And in the Catholic Church, you don't have that concern. When I show up at the liturgy, even if I'm mentally checked out, and we ought not to be, Jesus Christ is substantially present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And that's an assurance we have nowhere else but in the abode of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and you know, in a beautiful way, that goes back to, again, what we brought up about the work in the Sabbath, work in leisure, these two poles of life. Because, again, in the sacramental worldview, with the sacraments of the Catholic Church, God's presence comes first. Right. God's gift comes first. His love comes first before we go out and do any work, right? That's just, he gives himself to us first. And so we don't work to be saved. We don't work to be loved. We don't work to figure out the right worship liturgy to get out the right emotions. No, God gives himself to us first.
Mm-hmm.
We receive that free gift. And then, yes, we go out and live lives in response to that. We as obedient sons and daughters, we obey our Father out of love. You know, but it puts that rest in God first. That, again, we don't work to build a relationship with God. We simply receive this free gift from God, and then we respond to it as sons.
Right. And it's precisely that, even in that response, right, God's honoring of the almost complete sovereignty of our free will, even that is such a demonstration of God making the first initiative move of creating us and holding us in being, and then honoring us as his children to say, I will not force you to love me. But if you choose to do so, I will lavish my gifts on you, my beloved, even while you slumber. And truly, how many of us have anywhere from fallen asleep during the homily or fallen asleep in adoration, right? And God's still lavishing us with his graces.
100%. I've always loved those scripture references to sleep and God giving blessings while you sleep, because I've had that exact experience in college where I really came back to my faith, where I really, you know, came to accept Christ in an adult way and come to know him in prayer. So many times it occurred, you know, like over time, approaching Christ in the Blessed Sacrament in our little adoration chapel. We had this cozy little adoration chapel at the campus, you know, ministry, university parish there. And we would do exactly that. We'd come home from a long day of classes or parties with friends, whatever, and I'd go sit in the adoration chapel. And I fell asleep a couple times there. The reality was, again, God was there.
Yep.
Right? He shows up. He gives himself to us. And some, you know, it's not dependent on our wits or our strength. He gives himself to us first, and then the question is our response to that.
Right. And I'm laughing because we had the exact same arrangement in Ave Maria University, and the exact same thing happened. I imagine it's a contagion thing in all Catholic universities.
Right.
So, you know, we have just under 2 minutes, but I also do want to touch on this one thing, that there really is an intellectual onus to the journey, regardless of how intellectual we think we are. Like you mentioned at the beginning of this first segment we had earlier, there's this incessant desire to pursue truth, even if it means I have to forego the things I have now, and in all of the people that you've encountered. So just share about that, and also as an exhortation to pursue this truth relentlessly.
Yeah, well, I always think of two axes. There's the what of your belief, and then there's the how you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's truth in terms of the content you're learning, you're seeking, but then so much of it comes back to your heart, right? Whether you have a heart that's open to truth. Like, we can go into a conversation with another person, or we can go into learning, into a class, into a study, you know, already determined to find what we want to find. Or we can enter into meditation, into learning, into discussion with this open heart, a heart of humility, that we submit to reality. I want to know reality. I'm going to trust that by submitting to reality, I'm going to receive light. I'm going to be drawn into the understanding I need. And so that the heart, how we approach truth, I think, is such a key, and I think that's a thread you see throughout conversion stories, is that when a person was finally open, they were finally ready, when they were finally docile and humble, then they were able to see the God who'd always been present to them.
Right. Amen. John Mark, how can people reach you and the work you do?
Yeah, the website is chnetwork.org for the Coming Home Network. And again, we especially if you're someone who's exploring the Catholic Church, we have a newsletter and resources and people on the other end of the line. If you send us a message, we'd love to pray with you and for you on your journey.
Praise God. Thank you for joining us, John Mark. I've been talking to John Mark Rodai, COO of the Coming Home Network, host of the Journey Home Network on EWTN. Stay tuned as we continue our conversation about how conversions are fostered, this time through pilgrimages. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.